Look at Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. My title for this evening's study is Trouble from Within. Last week we looked at trouble from without, the enemies of Jerusalem who tried to stop the work and hinder it, and how they were unable to because the Lord was with the people, and though it stalled for a little while, a short time, it picked up again and carried on. There was a little bit of trouble at that time because the people were weary and tired, but now there's a bigger problem, there's a bigger issue here, and it may affect the work if it's allowed to continue, if it's allowed to fester. Discontent, unhappiness between brethren, then that can affect the work of building the wall and going forward. And so Nehemiah has to deal with it. Nehemiah can't sweep it under the carpet and forget about it. Here is something that he has to deal with, and he proves again a courageous man and deals with it head on, as we read. And as we shall see. So just firstly, in the first few verses, we see the complaint of the people. What was the problem? What was the difficulty between the brethren? What is the reason that there was this unhappiness with one group of people and another? Well, there was a great cry, verse 1, of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. A cry of despair. A wailing cry. The same sort of word is used in Exodus chapter 3 when the people were crying out to God because of the oppression of the Egyptians. A cry that no doubt went to God, and eventually here we'll see reaches the ears of Nehemiah. But it's those lesser well-off Jews who are crying against the nobles. They're complaining against the nobles and the rulers because of what they're extorting money from them. Verse 2, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. We have a very large family to feed. We have many kids to support. We need to put food on the table for them. We're struggling to do that. So we have to take up corn for them just so that we can survive. But these rich Jews, these nobles, well, they were charging extortionate prices, exorbitant prices for these the corn and the wheat and the grain that they needed just to survive. They were making a quick buck. They were taking advantage of their brethren. And then it goes on, verse 3, some of them also, in order to get the corn, they had to even mortgage their own lands over. They had to hand over their land and their vineyards and their houses as a down payment just so that they could get food onto the table. And then verse 4, some of them had to borrow money from these nobles to pay the king's tribute. The king put in a tax, as a tax upon the lands and the vineyards. And they didn't have enough money to pay that for that tax. And so they had to borrow again from these nobles and rulers. And when money was lent to them, well, they would charge interest upon them. Interest was added. And then verse 5, worst of all, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. We are all Jews. We're all Hebrews. Our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. So they were compelled to sell even their own sons and daughters into slavery, which was actually permissible. In Exodus 21 and verse 7, you can read it in your own time. They were allowed to do that, and it was possible for them maybe even to redeem their children, or if the one who bought them didn't like the daughters, the one or who was taken into their homes, well, they could send them back, or they had to provide for them if they didn't do that. You can read a little bit more of that in Exodus 21. But here, this is what they were doing. They were just to make ends meet. They had to sell their sons and their daughters into slavery and to these rich Jews, their fellow Jews. And they were unable to redeem them, to bring them back again because of their poverty. So it was a very painful situation that they were going through. You may have heard recently, seen in the news recently, even in Afghanistan, that a similar thing is happening, where people are selling their children just to put food on the table. And it's very pitiful to see mothers having to separate from very young young girls, especially. But a similar thing is happening here. When Nehemiah hears about it, well, he's very angry when he hears of their cry. And, of course, he's concerned for the poor. He's concerned for them and the injustice of the situation and the way that these nobles and rulers are making use of the situation, taking advantage of the situation just to get rich quick. Again, we see, sadly, there are some people who have even done that with the COVID situation, to charge extortionate rates for certain items, just to get rich, when it's probably the cheapest way, it's probably the best, the need of the day. But here, these things were happening, and Nehemiah is especially troubled because he knows if there's unhappiness and people are complaining and disgruntled, well, there's going to be trouble, disunity in the ranks. And that's going to affect not only relationships with each other, that's going to affect the work and the building of the wall. And how it's going to affect the people and how much progress that they make. I'm sure this was in his mind, in his thinking, his concern when he sees this divided state, as well as the injustice of it. Well, the impact it's going to have on God's work is the way he's also thinking. Well, how does he deal with it? So in the next few verses we see he deals with it in a very direct and a very courageous way. And it has an interesting lesson as well to teach us how to approach situations where there is conflict between brethren and how we can try our best to resolve it. Verse 7, then I consulted with myself. He's angry, but he doesn't react and act on impulse. He takes the time to think things through, to give serious consideration. The word there, I believe, is is from the rule of a king who consults his advisors before he makes a decision, before he follows a certain path. And that's what Nehemiah here is doing. He's thinking, he's going over, if he just goes in all guns blazing, well, he's going to, you know, just provoke the situation even more. And it's not the best way. And he's probably thought, well, how can I get at these people to show them that they are wrong, and yet at the same time persuade them to see the importance of being fair and kind and gentle with their fellow believers and taking into consideration the bigger picture of what's happening with the work. And so he muses on these things before he takes action. But when he's decided what to do, he's very direct. He says, I rebuke the nobles and the rulers, and he goes on actually to give arguments. He doesn't just say, you're wrong, but he shows them why they are wrong. And this is good for us in terms of preaching, as well as in terms of witness or trying to help people where there's conflict between brethren. Firstly, he says here, the exact usury, every one of his brother. And there are four arguments pick up here that he's using. This is the first one. You're fighting brother against brother. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be exacting usury from those who are less well off than you for a start. But these are like your family. These are the same blood group as you. Think about it. And then in verse 8, he gives them another argument. And he said, we after our ability, this is Nehemiah talking, have redeemed our brethren the Jews which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye sell them, your brethren? Or shall they be sold to us? And what Nehemiah is here saying is that when in Babylon, there were brethren who were sold into slavery, even in Babylon. Even there, they belonged to somebody else. And they didn't have the power to redeem themselves in Babylon. So Nehemiah used his resources, and other people used their resources, their funds, to buy back these friends. So that when the command came to go back to Jerusalem, they were also at liberty to return to the people. And now they've come back to Jerusalem. Are they going to become slaves again? Shall they be sold to their fellow brethren to be slaves? And he's reasoning with them, and again showing them, look, this is what's happened to them in the past, and now this is what the heathen did to them, and now you're doing it to them. Another argument. And thirdly, in verse 9, he says, well, in verse end of verse 8, when they heard these things, it's affecting them. They're not responding. They found nothing to answer. They're realizing their guilt. Nehemiah's getting through. There's an impact. Also, I said, it's not good that ye do. And that's a third argument. But the thing, think about what you're actually doing. You're oppressing the poor. It's not a good thing. Fourth argument, also in verse 9. And then, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Don't you know we're being watched? Don't you know our enemies are looking for something which they can point at and accuse and say, look at the Jews. If they see us squabbling with each other, they will say, what kind of God is this? Look, they're not united. They enslave one another. And it will bring a great reproach on the Lord and on his name. And enemies will laugh at us and mock at us, but because you're doing these things. And so that's the fourth argument that he uses. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Well, he doesn't stop there. These are his arguments, but he then goes on to expostulate with them, to beseech them in verse 10. And he says, I likewise and my brethren, my servants, might exact money of them and corn, which is, we also could take use of this opportunity. It's a good time for us also to make money, but we're not doing that. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Let us leave. I pray you. He's beseeching them to do it. And then again, verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, and so on. So he's gone from an argument to an earnest, brotherly, heartfelt call on them to change and to restore things to what they should be. And all this is having an effect on them, a good effect. And verse 12, then they said, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. And he calls the priests to take an oath of them according to their promise. And then verse 13, there's a warning as well. Also, I shook my lap and said, so God, shake out every man from his house, from his labor, that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And that phrase, I shook my lap, it's unfamiliar to us. It's a figurative sort of language. And it's spoken of, imagine like you have a pocket and it's filled with things and you empty out everything, turn it upside down, that pocket, or inside out, rather. and that's, it empties it in that way. So also, that's the idea here. A man will be emptied of his house, of his work, and if he doesn't perform what he has promised to do, God would do that to him. That was the warning that was given. And all the congregations said Amen and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Well, there's that, the lesson there, isn't it, for us? A pattern here for us in dealing with trouble, but also in preaching the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we don't just say to people, you know, repent, otherwise you're going to hell. We say that. We have to say that. But we also want to reason with people and present, put arguments into their minds to try and persuade them, this is why you need to turn to God. This is why you need to get right with God. And think about this, and think about this, and think about this. We want to do that. And also, we want to expostulate with people, to beseech people to come in, to be earnest with them and encourage them and not push them, but encourage them to really turn to the Lord and be right with Him while they have the opportunity. And also, of course, to warn them. So it's I think we can see a little bit of a pattern of a preacher here in Nehemiah. Now, in terms of beseeching, we know, I think we're all here familiar that we should be doing that with the unbeliever. But it's interesting, isn't it, that also with believers, we need to expostulate. Paul often did it. Peter did. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Believers also need to be earnestly entreated to follow the Lord, to walk closely with the Lord. In Romans 12, verse 1, a very famous verse, you know, I beseech you, Paul said, brethren, that's the other word, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. We need as well this stirring kind of messages. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And we would think that we don't need beseeching after we've believed. We think we should be stirred naturally, but we still have remnants of the old nature, the old man, and we still have remnants of apathy and laziness and indifference, and we need also as believers to hear stirring messages to beseech us to walk in a closer way with God. And then thirdly and finally, we see Nehemiah's conscientiousness in the last few verses, verses 14 to 19. He was appointed to be their governor from the 20th year until the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king. But he says, during all that time, he didn't eat the bread of the governor, verse 14. That means he didn't take the governor's provisions. He didn't take the allowance that was due to him. He was entitled to it, but he didn't take it up. Why? I mean, he could have done. The former governors, he says in verse 15, did do that. They did take it up and had taken of them bread and wine, food, was taken from the people, as well as 40 shekels of silver. Every day from the different regions in Palestine, they would have to provide this amount for the government, the governor. Yet even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Because of the work, Nehemiah, the fear of God kept Nehemiah from taking for himself anything from the people. He didn't want to be a burden on the people. He didn't want to trouble them. He knew, of course, that many of them were struggling themselves. Why add an extra burden to it? But Nehemiah, you're entitled to it. Why don't you take it? It's there for you. No one's going to say anything against you if you take it. But no, he wouldn't put this extra burden upon the people. In verse 18, the last phrase, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. That's referring to the tax, that the Persian taxes that were heavy upon the people. And he knew that, and he wouldn't add to their burden. He took nothing. He gave up his entitlements because he didn't want to affect the work in any way. That was always so primary in his mind. The Lord's name, the Lord's work, that mustn't be affected. So much like Paul, isn't it? Paul was exactly the same when he resorted to tent making in the night or daytime, and the other part of the day or night he was preaching, doing both, because he didn't want the work again to be affected and people to say he's only in it for the money. So here Nehemiah is doing something similar. It was, as we said, a good time to buy, but no, this was not the time to getting rich. I continued in the work of the Lord. I devoted myself, dedicated myself to this one thing. And everything is in his mind is this one thing, the building up of this wall, the security of the people. And then verse 17, you see his generosity, that he even daily invited 150 Jews and foreigners who also came to him and to his table. And verse 18, we see what was prepared for him: an ox and six choice sheep and fowls and so on, and wine. Yet for all this I required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Where did the money come from for this food? Who was paying for it? Well, it's easy, isn't it? Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the one who was supporting this daily payment expense. And he's obviously using his savings. He's obviously living off his savings. As a cupbearer, it wasn't a menial job. He would have been quite well paid back in Babylon. And now either he's living off his savings or he's also still being paid. That's a possibility. He's after all the governor, and he may well still be on the salary of the king. He's using his own resources again to be a blessing to others. And again, that's a lesson for us, you know, what we do, not only ourselves, our time, our resources, our money, everything we have, everything we belongs to the Lord, and we use it as he directs us to do. And then finally, in verse 19, there's a short prayer. He closes it: think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. He's not saying, Lord, I'm so wonderful, look at what I've done, this is my list of things that I've done. No, he's saying, Lord, I've done all this for the people, but I don't look to them for a reward. I look up to thee. Lord, not a reward of merit, not because I've done all these things, but Lord, bless me. Oh Lord, grant to me answers to prayer. Grant me success in the work. Think upon me in this way. Grant to me, I'm sure he must have thought, a greater a knowledge of thee, a presence, your presence. Oh Lord, these are the things in which I desire you to think upon me, to look upon me, support me in the future. I trust in thee, look after me, I depend on thee in all these ways. He and we also can do the same. We are serving the Lord. We look up to him for all things. Lord, bless me. Grant me these answers to prayer that I desire. Grant to me tokens of thy love and of thy nearness and thy dearness as we are involved in thy work. Grant us, O Lord, conversions which we long to see. Think upon us, O God, as we go about thy work. Of course, he does. He does think about us. And every cup of cold water that we give to one of his people, he says, I won't forget. He remembers, he knows even such a small work done for him and his name. May Lord help us and encourage us.